I don't know what you're like with waiting, whether it's something you find a pain or you just take it as a fact of life that you have to wait for things. There's so many areas where we have to wait. Maybe it's at a bus stop, a queue at the post office, in the bank. This time of year it's probably at the checkout in Tesco's. But we live in a world now where we want instant everything. We don't want to wait. So that things like Amazon have Amazon Prime, so you can guarantee next day delivery. You can't wait. Now, some things obviously you do need in a hurry and you do have to react quickly. And the same thing goes in communications, doesn't it? People want instant replies to their texts or their emails. I remember at work, quite often people would ring you up and say, you haven't answered my email yet. Well, I think, well, why didn't you ring me in the first place? And we could have chatted it through rather than wait for me to come back with a text. So the expectations are that things will happen quickly, so we don't wait. Meg's got a mental list of those things she's waiting for me to do at home. I thought of one aspect which will pop up as we go through studying God's word today, and that's the case of the bride-to-be. The man pops the question, but he doesn't say to her, and by the way, I've booked the minister for tomorrow. There's a wait involved, and that waiting is something that the bride-to-be learns to enjoy. Now today, in some circles, it will be taken as the fourth Sunday in Advent. And Advent is thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, both to Bethlehem and also when he returns again. But the aspect of Advent also is the waiting for the coming to happen, to come into fruition. We've sung this morning in a number of these songs and carols about Emmanuel, God with us. We've already quoted from Isaiah the verses that talk about Emmanuel being God with us, the promise that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. But you get that promise to Joseph as well in Matthew chapter 1. That Joseph would see Mary, his betrothed, bearing the son who would be Emmanuel, God with us. And then another prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, you get the promise that unto us a child is born, a son is given. And then it goes on to say, and his name shall be called Mighty God. The baby that we think about in Nativity is God, the mighty God. The title I was given for today was The Anticipation of the Coming of God. I didn't have a reference to go by, but it got me thinking about the coming of God and the anticipation. And of course, God's first encounter with sinners was not in the stable. It was back in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, we find God's first encounter with sinners. The first sinners. In Genesis chapter 3, we find God coming to Adam and Eve and promising, even at that very early stage, that there would be a deliverer who would crush Satan. A deliverer who would come. And so God has shown his love to sinners right from the start. But there's something special about him coming at the first nativity. As we go through the Old Testament scriptures, we find many prophecies and allusions to the fact that there's going to be a Messiah. A baby is going to be born. We've quoted some of the prophecies already in Isaiah. And when you come to, for instance, Psalm 130 that we have read this morning. In verses 7 and 8 there, you have a prophecy towards somebody coming and redeeming and bringing deliverance. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There are many instances where people were waiting with anticipation for that Messiah to come. You remember when the Messiah did come and Mary and Joseph took him into the temple to present him to God, that there was Simeon and Anna, and it says of both of them that they were waiting. They were waiting. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna, we're told, she then related to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So they were two that were in that era when they were expecting the Messiah to be born, to come. They were anticipating. They were really looking forward to it. But as we go through the New Testament scriptures, we find prophecies and allusions to the second coming, the return of Jesus, when he would come back to this earth. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 27 to 28, the writer says this: "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So there's a blessing in the waiting. And that's what I want to look at this morning from God's word, is the blessing in the anticipation. It's great to think about the event itself, but what's going on now until that event happens? The waiting, the anticipation. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says, "Blessed are all those who wait for him." The waiting is beneficial. The waiting is beneficial. And I want to look at four particular blessings that come out of this psalm to do with waiting, the anticipation of Jesus coming that second time. Firstly, it strengthens our faith. Secondly, it exercises our patience. Thirdly, it alerts us to watch. And fourthly, it encourages us to prepare or to get ready. So let's start off then with strengthening our faith. Waiting strengthens our faith, that anticipation. In Psalm 130 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." The psalmist has got confidence in the reality. He really believes that it's going to happen, that Jesus will return. Do you see that phrase in that verse? It says, "In his word I hope." In the scriptures, hope is not what we usually word hope for. In the Bible, hope is certainty. It definitely will happen. We often use the word hope as a sort of wish. You know, I hope things turn out. I hope I get this. Maybe you even have got a hope for what will be there tomorrow. But in the scriptures, when it says hope, it's a certainty. And hope has a specific understanding in scriptures. In Colossians 1 verse 5, it talks about the hope that's laid for us in heaven. So it's hope of one day being with the Lord Jesus. And that's going to be triggered when he comes back to receive us to himself. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. This is what Paul says to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The phrase I pick out there is waiting for our blessed hope. We have a faith that needs to be strengthened as we wait for God to fulfill his promises. Do you really believe it's going to happen? We can get so caught up in the here and now. And it's quite right that we spend time making preparations for this, that and the other, Christmas Day tomorrow, whatever that brings for you and I. But how much of a reality is the future? How much of a reality is it to us that we are waiting for the Lord, that our soul is actually waiting for him? Do we really believe that heaven is going to be our eternal home? Graham Daniels heads up Christians in Sport, and he refers back to the time when he was at theological college, and there was a Ugandan brother there at theological college, and he said to Graham, "I'm worried that British Christians don't believe in heaven because they never talk about it. In Uganda, we talk about heaven every day." It's quite a challenge, isn't it? How much do we really think what heaven will be like? Is our faith really living? Yes, we live in this world, but as the old spiritual says, this is not my home, I'm just passing through. One day it'll change. In his word, I hope. The scriptures are our anchor, and our hope and our faith is based on what we have in the scriptures. And that's what carries us through. And we have faith that God's sovereign purposes are being worked out here and now. And we see answers and things developing now, which gives us that additional confidence, that anticipation that God will bring to birth those promises about the future, about Christ's return. The confident expectation. In this life, we sometimes don't realise our expectations. But God glorifies even through what we might think is second best. But as God, all his expectations come to fruition, and we can anticipate that strengthening of our faith in what will happen in the future. The bride-to-be has that expectation, that faith, that her betrothed will come one day and they will be one. And to give her confidence that that's going to happen, he usually gives her a ring, a sort of guarantee that it's going to happen. Now, I know in this life things don't always work out, and sometimes that relationship doesn't go on to marriage. And any human example that we give is always short of what the heavenly example is. But God's guarantee to us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually used in that phrase in the scriptures as the guarantee of our inheritance, the guarantee that we are going to be one day with him. In the old authorized version, He uses the word the earnest of our inheritance. And I always remember a particular pastor in the church I grew up in telling us that the Phoenician merchants in their ships would go up and down the coast, and they couldn't carry everything that they sold. They couldn't carry every type of carpet, for instance, that they made. And so they would have small samples, as it were. And if somebody was interested in having a carpet, then they would give them one of those samples as an earnest of the inheritance that one day they'll come back and give them the whole carpet. And that was where the word was used. But for us, our guarantee is the Holy Spirit. He's with us. And because the Holy Spirit is with us, that gives us confidence that one day Christ will return, God in the flesh. So the anticipation should strengthen our faith. But secondly, it should exercise patience. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Wait, wait, wait. If you've got children, it's a word you probably use. Mummy, can I have this? Daddy, can I have that? Wait. Wait. Wait until I finish what I'm doing. Wait until we can afford it. Wait until your birthday. Wait until tomorrow. Wait. Patience. As somebody said, God's delays are not denials. God's delays are not denials. It will come to pass. Lamentations 3, verses 24 to 26. These verses follow on from those verses that we're probably familiar with, talking about great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly or patiently for the salvation of the Lord. And that waiting, that patience, makes the blessing sweeter when it actually happens. Thinking of that bride-to-be again, that period of waiting. We often use the phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder. There's something about being patient. And of course, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So it's something we should be exercising and demonstrating in our Christian lives anyway, as we wait, as we anticipate the coming of the Lord. Thirdly, this anticipation alerts us to watch. It alerts us to be on the lookout. Psalm 130, verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. That's not a typographical error that it's repeated. It's not somebody who's done a cut and paste job too many times. It's there for a purpose. God wanted to emphasize that phrase, so he's written it in twice. And there's many instances in the scriptures where something's mentioned two or three times to get our attention. And so it's here to remind us, more than watchmen for the morning. Special note, so the certainty of dawn. You see, a watchman is there on guard and he's looking for the morning light. But in his heart of hearts, he knows the dawn is going to come. He just doesn't know exactly when. He's waiting and watching. Jesus himself was called the Dayspring from on high. Not all the translations use exactly the same phraseology. They might use sunrise or something like that. Luke 1, verses 78 to 79, Zacharias in his prophecy, having praised God for the birth of John the Baptist, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise or the dayspring shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Lord Jesus is the light. We often think of him being the light, thinking of passages like John chapter 1 as we come to the Christmas period, that Jesus came into the world to bring light. He was the light. He said, I am the light of the world, and the light comes after the night of darkness. Daybreak, sunshine brings light, sunrise. And one of the prophecies in Micah chapter 4 verse 2 says about the Sun of Righteousness shall arise. There are many instances where we can think of waiting through the dark hours for the light to come. Maybe it's an erratic sleep pattern and we long for daybreak. Maybe it's illness and we're waiting for the night to pass to see how things are in the morning. Waiting through the dark hours. In 1830, on the 1st of August, slavery was to be abolished. All the slaves were to be emancipated on that wonderful day, the 1st of August, 1830. And tens of thousands of slaves were looking forward to that, so much so that they didn't go to bed the night before. They stayed up all night waiting for the dawn. They were so thrilled that at last they were going to be delivered from slavery. And many of them went into places of worship and praised God and thanked him for the fact that slavery was going to be no more. And some of them were even sent up onto the hills to get an early look at when the sun would start to peep across the horizon. They were so thrilled at that, that they wanted to look, that anticipation, that eagerness, that deliverance was going to come, that first glimmer of sunrise. And the psalmist is here is saying, our waiting for the Lord should be more than that, that we should be waiting for God to come, the Lord Jesus coming again, with more certainty, with more eagerness, with more thrill than waiting for daybreak. Our bride-to-be waits for the day, and then the day comes. I don't know what sort of night she has the night before. Many people in the world would spend it with their hen party and probably getting legless. But many brides would be contemplating the joy of that life ahead. And maybe that would influence them that night. And they would be looking expectantly for the day, the sun to rise on their wedding day. Fourthly, it encourages us to be prepared. That anticipation encourages us to be prepared. The bride-to-be, when she's got that proposal, doesn't think, oh, that's good, and goes away and does nothing until the special day. There's lots of things she wants to do. She wants to select her bridesmaids. She wants to get her dress ready. She wants to sort out her beautification. She doesn't sit idly waiting. Do you remember in the book of Esther, we're told that Esther had to prepare for a year before she saw the king. 6 months with this particular cosmetic, 6 months with that particular cosmetic, so that she would be beautiful when she eventually saw the man she was to marry. In Revelation 19, verses 6 to 8, we have this picture of the Christians, the church, gathered together as the bride and coming to the Lord Jesus at the marriage. And that's a picture at the end of time, that one day all the Christians together will be like a bride coming to be married to the Lord Jesus. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let's rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." The bride has made herself ready. She hasn't sat on the sidelines waiting for it to happen. She's made herself ready. And in Ephesians 5, where it talks about the husband and wife being a picture of the church and Jesus, it talks about the wife being without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. So we're busy getting ready. A bride has made herself ready. You and I are not in some divine departure lounge waiting for our flight to heaven to be called so that we can board and get there. We're to do something on the way. Peter, in his second epistle in chapter 3, says this in verses 11 to 14. "What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." So what are we doing in the meantime? We're being made more like Jesus. The theological term for that is sanctification. You and I, day by day, God is working at. We're work in progress. Day by day, God is moulding us. We may not think so. We may think we're a mess and things aren't progressing. But God is doing his work in each of our lives, making us more and more like him. The bride wants to look her best for the bridegroom. Do you and I want to look our best for the Lord Jesus when he returns? I don't know the condition of everybody's heart here this morning, but I would just put this warning to you that if you're not a Christian, if you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then there's no joy for you looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. You will be like those it talks about in Revelation, that when you hear that he has returned, you will want to hide and ask the rocks to cover you. But you can't hide from God. If you're in that position, I plead with you to make this day a special day, when your heart is turned to him and you are amongst those who can be looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus will return. There's a joyful anticipation in the coming of God. Let's think about that and find that the blessings strengthen our faith, exercise our patience, alert us to watch, and encourage us to prepare for when he returns.